Thank you, Mr. Fay, and good afternoon to everyone. Not only those of you here, but those who are listening in and those who will listen in the future. I'm always amazed that since we post many of our messages online, that there are actually people on other continents that listen to our church service over time. So I have to be careful not to insult Australians or something. I know you're out there. Well, today I'm going to give a sermon on advice for a happy marriage. No? Some of you are skeptical. How about principles of child rearing? No. I really don't have the experience to be believed on those issues. But today I do want to speak on a topic which I do believe I have some credibility regarding. It's a topic that's only infrequently addressed throughout the years by ministers in the Church of God. And today's message is called A Sermon for Singles. A Sermon for Singles. Ah, great. Now all of you who are married can nod off. Checked your text messages, start paging through those maps in the back of your Bible to see if you can find the Garden of Eden site. No, you don't get out of it that easily. All of the singles in the room have had to sit through numerous messages about marriage and child rearing, so now it's your turn. Actually, the message may have some value even to those of you who are married couples in the congregation. Some of you may have children who are not married, may never get married. Some of you may have a brother or sister in those circumstances, or a cousin, perhaps now or in the future. And if the world goes on for a few more decades, half of you who are now married may find that your mate has died. You may find yourself single again. There are many categories of being single. We don't often think of widows and widowers as being single, but they are. We also tend to forget about our members who have been divorced. And we have members who are married on paper, but effectively are single because the marriage isn't working. It may be revived, but at least for a time being, they're sort of single too. And depending on their circumstances, some may not be able to marry again. Situations of divorce that can occur. Some are single by choice. Some are single by necessity, perhaps economic necessity. And some are single due to other circumstances. I've tried to come up with an exhaustive list, but I started to realize that there are many, many categories why people in the Church of God might be single. So my goal today is to address some of the challenges of being single in the Church of God and to give 7 points of advice to help single Christians as they face these challenges. Now, if you've been attending God's church for any length of time, you understand that the Church of God places a strong emphasis on marriage, on child rearing, and on family values. And it's certainly right and appropriate that these topics are addressed frequently in the church. We know and have heard that God is a family. We know and have heard that marriage is a divine institution that was created by God for men and women to enjoy. And this message will certainly not detract from those vital truths. But I think we also have to stop pretending that all singles in the Church of God will become married. If you are a parent, there's no guarantee from God that your children will all find an appropriate spouse. There have always been singles in God's church who, for a variety of reasons, have never been blessed with the opportunity of marriage. And as long as we are in this world, that will be the case. So I'd like to share some things today that many of us may never think about. Some of us may find a little bit uncomfortable hearing. But we need to be sensitive to the challenges of all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And all that I will say, I'm saying toward that end. Now, coming to services can often be actually a frustrating experience for some singles. Let's consider a new imaginary visitor. We'll call him Mr. Single. He's a relatively new member in the church. He's attended perhaps just a month or so. He comes to services and is immediately immersed in a room seemingly filled with happily married couples, with bumper crops of children. The service begins and everyone turns to page 77 and starts singing. Blessed and happy is he who obeys and fears God. He shall earn his daily bread and it shall be well with him. With his wife in his house as a vine that bears fruit, and his sons round his table shall like olive plants be. That's nice. He doesn't pay much attention to the second verse because he's still thinking about that first one. You know, this comes from Psalm 128. Wow, he wonders, is something wrong with him? Men who obey and fear God are supposed to have a wife and lots of sons. Mr. Single doesn't. Maybe he isn't worthy, he thinks, of blessings like that. Maybe he doesn't fear God enough, or somehow maybe he's not obeying God properly because the song says you get those olive plants all over the place if you fear God. So the song service ends and the service begins. And the man giving the sermonette tells everyone, let's turn to Genesis 2:18. So let's go there. Genesis 2, and we'll start in verse 18. Mr. Single pulls out his Bible and settles down, having stopped thinking about the previous psalm. Genesis 2:18, and the scene here is the Garden of Eden. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. Mr. Single looks around. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he, God, took one of his ribs, Adam's ribs, and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. And then verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Well, there you have it. By far the easiest dating experience ever. You could call it EdenHarmony.com. God created a dating profile for Adam while he slept. And out popped the perfect match. All Adam had to do was wake up and get married. Now, they didn't quite live happily ever after, but that's another story. So while Mr. Single in our congregation is trying to read the verses, he gets distracted by a spectacle unfolding in front of him. A young married couple is snuggling. He puts his arm around her back and starts to gently massage her neck and shoulders. They spend the next 10 minutes glancing back and forth at each other, leaning close to whisper little nuggets of affection into one another's ears. He lifts her hand to his mouth and kisses it. So sweet. Oops, the sermonette is over. Time for another song. Everyone sings page 16, My Shepherd Will Supply My Need. The announcements are brief, consisting mostly of a list of wedding anniversaries and something about cake after services. This is, by the way, a hypothetical congregation, you understand. Then the pastor announces the sermon title, Part 2 of 7 Sermons on Child Rearing. We'll leave it at that. Now, there's nothing at all wrong with anything that happened in that service except perhaps the massage. But for someone who is a single adult and who does not want to be a single adult, the culture of the Church of God can sometimes be overwhelming. Nevertheless, life is that way. It's the way it is. Being married and having children is the norm. And God was absolutely right in creating things that way. So what can singles do to avoid feeling alienated? My example of Mr. Single was male, but social pressure on single women to be in a relationship is sometimes even more intimidating. I saw a remarkable example of unspoken peer pressure at work a few years ago. We had a new young female teacher who joined our department, and she was introduced to all the teachers, and people were all shaking hands, and she started to look around the department. And she noticed that on all the teacher desks for the female teachers, she saw that every other young female teacher had prominent photos all over her desk of her man, either a husband or a fiancé or a current boyfriend. Now, I watched her face grow visibly pale as she looked at all the desks around her. The next day, her desktop was cluttered with photos of her boyfriend. She could not have a photo of her boyfriend. She felt that pressure. Now, fitting in with the expectations of society can be stressful, and we in God's church are not immune to those pressures. Now, even technology today seems to conspire against singles in God's church. It's difficult to watch television without being constantly reminded by eHarmony and Christian Mingle that millions of potential mates are just a click away. So what are you waiting for? It's like a hand coming out of the television and slapping your face as a voice says, "Hey, aren't you married yet? What's up?" You log in to check your email and an advertisement pops up alerting you that there are hot singles in your area. And they're just waiting for you. A buxom 20-year-old blonde in a tight shirt blinks back at you from the pop-up ad. Do you click? Added to these challenges is the awkward reality of the small size of the church's membership. Just when the church seemed to be growing, we split up again. UCG used to have a single site on its members' website. But after the recent split, it was simply deleted. And as far as I know, there are no plans to revive it. There was no way to know who was really still in United and who had gone with the other group. There are another few sites out there for quote-unquote Sabbath singles. But they consist of singles from dozens of different church groups. These sites are based on the premise that as long as someone keeps the Sabbath, they would likely make a compatible mate, and such a person would count as marrying in the church. So I've been speaking fairly plainly about some of the feelings that singles in God's church may experience. Some of these observations are my own, and some come from conversations shared with me by other single individuals in this and other congregations. So what are singles to do? How can singles in the Church of God maintain a positive attitude in both a world and a church culture that tends to view them with suspicion? There's no list in the Bible of advice specifically for singles, so I've come up with a list of 7 points of advice that I've been thinking about in my own life, and I'd like to share this list with you. And my hope is that you will find the points useful to contemplate, either for yourself or perhaps to share with someone you know that might be in a similar situation. So the first of the 7 points. Being single is not a blessing or a curse. It is a challenge. Being single is not a blessing or a curse. It is a challenge. Many website blogs and magazine articles try to cheer up singles, declaring that being single is actually a blessing. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7, and we'll look at verses 29 through 40. Many of those articles point to this passage as proof that it's really a blessing to be single. 1 Corinthians 7, 29. Paul's advice here is often used to encourage Christians who are without a spouse. And it is Paul writing here. 1 Corinthians 7, 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. But I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord. Now, in this society, if you were unmarried, you were expected to be a virgin. It's not the case in American society today. It is in the church, but not out there. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Verse 35, and this I say, Paul's writing here, for your own profit. Not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, that you may serve the Lord without distraction. And this is at the heart of what people take away from this message, that somehow being single means that now you may have less distractions from the world and you can devote your energies more to serving the brethren. Verse 36, but if any man thinks he is behaving improperly toward his virgin, if she is past the flower of youth, and thus it must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let them marry. Right? So if you have that desire, even though he's saying it might be better to stay single, if you want to get married, then you could do so. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she remains as she is, says Paul, according to my judgment, he says. And I think I have also the Spirit of God. So what did Paul know about being single? Well, based on the details of Paul's life from the New Testament, it certainly seems that Paul was unmarried. Either he had never been married, or perhaps he had been widowed at a very young age. But no marriage is mentioned for him in the Scriptures. And God used him as one of his most powerful apostles. Let's turn also to Jeremiah 16. Jeremiah 16, and we'll just look at verses 1 through 2. It may sound odd, but Jeremiah was actually commanded to be single. Jeremiah 16, verses 1 through 2. See, the work that God had for Paul, the work that God had in mind, in store for Jeremiah, it was just easier for them to be single men to do that job. Jeremiah 16, verse 1, the word of the Lord came also unto me, saying, you shall not take a wife, neither shall you have sons or daughters in this place. He was chosen for a specific purpose that required the sacrifice of a personal life to do the duties God had chosen for him. God has used other singles to accomplish his work as well. The prophet Daniel was single, not by choice, but because he had been made a eunuch. There is no indication that Mordecai was married. John the Baptist was probably single. Jesus himself did not marry during his lifetime as a human being, looking forward to a bride to come in the form of the church. The Bible also has examples of single women whom God called to his service, such as several widows like Naomi, Ruth's example of faithfulness and devotion to her mother-in-law occurred while she was still single, though she did later marry. Being single is not a blessing, though, as many claim. Being single is a challenge, and all of us face unique challenges, don't we? We all have parts of our lives that perhaps make us uncomfortable, that we have to tackle head on, that we have to overcome. And we each have our own categories. God wants to see how we face these challenges and to see if we will put him first as we work our way through these struggles. Point number two. This is a fairly brief one, but I think it's important. Don't get married just to be married. Don't become a checklist spouse. Now, what do I mean by that? I've talked to many younger friends in my profession, students, etc., younger teachers, and perhaps even some people in the church, that seem to have a list, right, a bucket list of what to do in life. And there are all these blank boxes to be checked. And so if you look at their list, and many of them are happy to share it with you, it looks something like this. One, get married. That's no specifics about that, just get married. Two, have 2.5 children. Statistically. Three, house in suburbs. Four, luxury vehicle. Five, golden retriever. You get all the check marks, you've made it. But unfortunately, in our society, it's over half of marriages now don't turn out, even with a golden retriever. It's just not enough to make it work. There's got to be more there. The institution of marriage in and of itself is not necessarily a blessing. It is also a challenge, but in a different way than being single is a challenge. A good marriage in which both partners are grounded in the truth and seek to serve God is a blessing. So you have to make sure, singles, if you are looking to get married just to be married, that is not a good foundation for the rest of your life. Being single is many times preferable to rushing into a bad marriage with an incompatible partner. Point number three. Don't pursue a relationship with a non-believer. Now, this is probably one of the more controversial these days, because how do we define non-believer? There are so many branches of the Church of God. Is that what I mean? Is a Sabbath keeper a believer? What if they keep the Sabbath and the holy days? Do they have to be in the United Church of God? Or more specifically, must they be in your local congregation, right? There's a lot of definitional issues to sort out there. But let's go to Amos 3 and verse 3. It's a very well-known scripture. Amos 3, one of the so-called minor prophets. Amos 3 and verse 3. The temptation can be to seek a spouse outside the church of God, especially if we perceive that there are no suitable candidates in our area, either because of age differences or lack of similar interests on anything outside of the church. Simply being in the same church is not grounds for a great marriage. There have to be some other elements there. Amos 3, verse 3. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? Now, I think it's interesting that it's presented as a question. It's something we're supposed to think about. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? Now, I know we have many members who, in their marriage partnership, one spouse is not in the church. And they certainly love one another. They may get along very well. But it's never a complete bond, is it? You can't share with that person your love for the gospel of Christ, the plan of God's salvation. There's always a void there that can never really be breached. And if you have a choice in the matter, why would you seek to enter into a relationship where there were such differences? The implied answer, can two walk together unless they are agreed, seems to be no, probably not. Now, there are exceptions where this has occurred, but they are generally exceptions. Two people who have very different beliefs, different life goals, different values, find it very difficult to work together, especially if that partnership is a marriage commitment. Now, generally, the advice of the Ministry of the United Church of God is that it is ill-advised to date or marry outside of the church. Even a relationship with someone in a different Sabbath-keeping group could be very problematic and should be discussed in marriage counseling with a pastor if such a relationship begins to emerge. Point four. And this is, I think, perhaps one of the more challenging elements for singles, especially older singles. Strive to avoid selfishness and covetousness. Strive to avoid selfishness and covetousness. If we as singles focus too much on ourselves and our desires, we can come to set up marriage or a potential mate as an idol. The dream of marriage may become more important to us than serving God. Or we could decide to turn inward, saying, you know, this isn't for me, I'm never going to find someone, and start focusing only on what we want to do, filling our lives with material distractions and effort to not think about the void in our lives. Let's go to Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Hebrews 13, again, most likely Paul writing Hebrews, though the book is unsigned. But if these are Paul's words, they take on, I think, an even more special meaning because they're coming from a man who gave everything of this world up to follow Christ. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, the greatest truth that any single Christian can know is that she or he is never truly alone. As long as one's life is focused on God, Jesus Christ will be with us. Now, this does not satisfy the natural desire for a physical relationship in this life. We know that. But we must remember that this life is fleeting. It's very brief. It may not seem like it now, but in the vast scope of eternity, it is very, very brief. Number five, Please don't be offended. Point number five, patiently bear the encouragement of others. It can be easy for a single person to become frustrated when someone who is married starts giving them unsolicited advice on dating and courtship. It is important to remember that most of these comments are being offered in love, with sincerity and genuine concern. Let's turn to Ephesians 4, and we'll look at verses 1 through 7. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 7. We'll see here, in God's eyes, there are not married Christians and single Christians. There are just Christians, and they are all his children. We are all charged to care for one another and to love one another in our words, as we heard in the sermonette. I'm sorry, the first split sermon, and in our deeds. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Again, this is Paul writing. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Those comments meant to help us as singles come from a good heart. Don't take offense at them. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. We have all received the grace of God, and we all need it in different aspects of our lives, especially. Point number six, and I think the last two of the seven are the most important. Point number six, pray that God will make your life a blessing to others. Pray that God will make your life a blessing to others. I would like to make a suggestion to those singles who are actively praying that God will give them a suitable mate. Turn the request around. If you are a man, ask God to help you be a blessing to one of his daughters, and to lead you to that person. If you are a single woman and you seek a marriage partner, ask God to help you to be a blessing to one of God's sons who would benefit from the person whom God has helped you to become. And of course, not everyone who's single seeks a marriage. Perhaps you've been married and had children and led a full life with your mate, but now they're gone. You are not interested in seeking another partner, but you still have time. You still have God's Spirit, and you still have a need to make your life a blessing to others. And perhaps you have more time to do that than people who are younger. Galatians 6, let's go there. Galatians 6. We'll look at verses 4 through 10. See, when your focus is on others, it solves many of the issues on the previous points. Galatians 6 and verse 4. But let every one or each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And finally, point seven. And this is probably the most obvious, but I think we need to remind ourselves of it. Point seven, make obedience to God the focus of your life. Make obedience to God the focus of your life. Let's go to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4. And we'll start in verse 7. We know that we all will stand alone before the judgment seat of God. We will be rewarded according to our works, not according to our marital status at the time of Christ's return. 1 Peter 4 and verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God, again as we heard in the first sermon. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all good things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And verse 12, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. And this verse applies to any of us. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Let's conclude by turning to Psalm 31. Psalm 31, and we'll look at verses 19 to 24. Brethren, the reality today is that there are many singles in the congregations of the United Church of God. Those who are married need to be sensitive to the struggles faced by those who are not. Those who are single need to make sure that they do not allow themselves to become discouraged or disheartened. Being single is not a disgrace. Being single does not make you less of a Christian, nor does it mean that God has rejected you from being married because of some spiritual flaw or shortcoming. God may or may not choose to lead you to a different marital status in this life. That is his decision. In the meantime, we must remember that the most important thing in life is serving God. God had called some of us to do so as a team, and he has called others of us to do so on our own. Psalm 31, verse 19. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has shown me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried out to you. O, love the Lord, all you, his saints. For the Lord preserves the faithful, and he fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord.